Beloved, you are listening to Grace Life Komi Podcast, a platform commissioned by God to raise men into completeness in Christ Jesus. We believe that you will be blessed beyond measure as you give yourself wholly to this divinely inspired teaching. Through God's servant Pastor Chimdi Ohahuna, grace to you, Jesus is Lord.
You have grown us in the revelation of Christ. We give you praise and glory forever in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sweet Holy Spirit, you are the revealer of the deep things in the Father. You are the revealer of Jesus. We ask that you reveal Jesus to us tonight. Teach us, Lord, to your glory and praise. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen and amen. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. We give God thanks and praise for another privilege and opportunity to share fellowship today again. This is the miracles of Jesus, and we've been on since March 2023. It's been awesome. We want to appreciate God for all our teeming listeners all over the nations of the earth. The good Lord bless you. We thank God for what God is doing through you. We thank God for the blessing He had, releasing into your life using this platform to bless you. This is our miracles of Jesus, and we're on the third miracle, and we celebrate God for what we have been learning thus far. Today we're trusting God to help us again to learn more and to grow more in the understanding of Jesus. This miracle is a miracle of the sick man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus healed. And it's been a miracle that have been exposing us to a lot of great things. And more often than not, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, we look at them from the surface, amen, to Jesus. And we don't, go deeper into the miracles. But the reason for this series is for us to go deeper into the miracles of Jesus. The first miracle took us 3 months. The second miracle, 3 months. And we have been on the third miracle. And we are trusting God for how long He will help us go. Amen to Jesus. We understood from this miracle thus far that there are major things to put into consideration in this miracle. We had a sheep gate, we had a sheep market, we had the pool of Bethesda. Amen to Jesus. And we understood the sheep gate as it applies to this miracle. We understood the sheep market. We understood we have been on the pool of Bethesda itself. We've been on the pool itself. Amen to Jesus. And we have been learning quite a lot. We understood that Bethesda means house of mercy, house of kindness. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. So we understood that this miracle was the revelation of the double effect of mercy. A double effect of mercy. The mercy of God in the person of Jesus meeting the man at the pool of Bethesda, which was the house of mercy. Praise God forevermore. It was a double effect of mercy. And we also understood that the same word Bethesda, which means mercy, also means shame. Praise God forevermore. So basically, this made us understand that it means shame and disgrace. And basically, the kind of people that were around this pool also fueled this name and actually made this other side of the name have weight. Praise God forevermore. They were invalids. They were sick. They were the sick. They were people that, the average people would not want to come around. Amen. It was a pool where the average person would not come around, let alone the elites, let alone the bourgeois. They would not come near this kind of pool because it was a pool for the sick. It was a pool for the maimed, the pool for those that were incapacitated in their health. Amen to Jesus. And so it was synonymous with shame and disgrace. Amen to Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. And so we understood from our last study that the pool of Bethesda makes us understand that mercy does not mean that there is no messy situation around. Praise God forevermore. We also understood that even the messy environment, the environment where the mercy of God shows itself, is actually a messy environment. Praise God forevermore. And the purpose of that is because Jesus always comes where there is a mess, because the mercy of God always ends the mess. The mercy of God always removes shame and disgrace. Praise God forevermore. And that's one major lesson we learned from this miracle. that it was not just about the healing alone of the man, but it was about what the mercy of God does. The mercy of God comes where there is shame and when there is disgrace. Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, the mercy of God likes to hang, likes to be around where there is shame and disgrace. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that it can show itself. Are we together? Jesus told the people, he told the Pharisees, he said, he who is well does not need a physician. He said, I did not come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. In other words, I like hanging around the messed up so that I can make a message out of their messed up situation. He ate with sinners. Amen to Jesus. Because he wants to make something beautiful out of them. Amen to Jesus. And that's what mercy is all about. Mercy is all about God. You know, God making something beautiful out of a messed up situation. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, and God formed man from the dust of the earth, 2 verse 7, and he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. The word formed there in the Hebrew means to mold, are we together? So that means God had to, you know, mold man from the earth. Are you getting me? You know, the rendition of creation that makes it look like man, the dust just, molecules just came together and a being was formed. That rendition does not actually depict formation. What depicts formation is actually the sculptor. The sculptor is who depicts formation at its peak. Amen to Jesus. So God formed, and for you to form anything, for his, look at the sculptor, for the sculptor to form, he has to mess up his hand with the clay. Are you getting what I'm saying? So God messed up his hand with the earth just to what? Create man. Praise God forevermore. And that's what reveals the mercy of God to us. Creation of man reveals the mercy of God to us. What God did in creation is what he did in the new creation. That's what God keeps doing. He keeps wanting. Mercy is all around, you know, the messed up situation, so that he can create something beautiful out of it. Praise God forevermore. And that's what this miracle reveals to us. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. So we've understood that in the past, and many more things. You can go back to the previous studies to understand it. Now, we also need to understand something from this lesson also. That, you know, Jesus was and is the mercy of God. Are we together? Made flesh. Amen. All right. He did not only just come to end the confusion. He came to end the disgrace. We know that. Praise God forevermore. We know there was a confusion and then there was disgrace. So he came to end every of that. But we need to understand something also. That although Jesus comes to end the confusion, end the shame, end the disgrace, he would not force his self on us. God loves us unconditionally. God loved us even when we did not ask for his love. God loves us even when we did not permit him to love us. Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 5, for God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without us seeking permission, God loved us. I usually use this. The only thing that God forcefully gave to us is love. Amen to Jesus. Yes, God loves us. His mercy is undying towards us. His mercy has been released towards us even without us requesting for it. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. But we must understand something, that the end results of God's mercy, the end results of God's mercy towards us cannot be forced on us. The mercy of God has been given to us. Are we together? The mercy of God has been given to us. God has shown us his mercy. God has shown us his love. Are we together? But the end result of his mercy, he cannot force it on us. Amen. We have to make a choice to receive the end result. John 3:16 explains this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his mercy, he gave his love without us requesting for it. Praise God forevermore. Unconditional, unrequested for. Amen. But now the end result of his mercy is what? Eternal life, everlasting life. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then he comes and says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So the condition for everlasting life is what? Believing in him. Are you getting what I'm saying? So God will not force everlasting life on us. Are we together? Yes. He will not force everlasting life on us. We must believe in him for us to get everlasting life. So the end result of the mercy of God is not forced. It is entreated. It is received. It is accepted. Amen to Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about God and his mercy. And over the years, I've learned to operate like that. I've learned to operate like that. It's, you know, when you start off in ministry, you start off like a medical doctor who had a passion for humanity before he went into medicine. Now, there are doctors who went to study to get a degree, and there are doctors who went to study because they have a passion to help lives. Are you getting what I'm saying? When you see a doctor who went to study because he has a passion to help lives, he wants to force health on everybody. Are you getting what I'm saying? He wants to force health on everybody. He wants to force you to get well. He wants to force you to get healthy. He wants to force you to receive treatment. He just wants to. Some of them do that at the detriment of their own health. Amen to Jesus. At the detriment of their own health, you know. And it's a good thing. But as some of them mature, they begin to understand that the end result of their passion is the decision of the client, of the patient. The end result of their passion is the decision of the patient. My passion is to see that you are well. But you, the patient, you have to decide to be well or not. No matter how passionate I am to make you well, if you don't decide to be well, my passion is a waste of time. And also, in ministry, the same thing. When you begin in ministry, that becomes your drive. The drive is there. You want to see people get better. You want to see I was talking a while ago. I said, I remember when I was very immature in the prophetic gift. You know, I'm just chatting with somebody online, and then I just begin to tell the person, speak prophetically to the person and every other. And some of them will be saying amen, but actually they're like, did I ask you? You get what I'm saying? Did I ask you? Did I tell you I needed it? You know what I'm saying? But as I began to grow, now it looks at some people telling me, I beg you, please use it now. You know, somebody, one of my pastors, she was like, she once told me, the first time we met, she told me, as I was about praying, she told me, she looked at me and said, you have a healing gift. I said, yes, I do. I know. Some weeks ago, we went somewhere, and as we're closing, we went to see somebody, and she told me, we went to pray for the person, and she told me, the Lord told her to tell me to lay my hands on the person and pray for the person, and I have a healing gift. And I prayed for the person, and she was like, why are you inhibiting the healing gifts? And I was like, inhibiting it? I'm not actually inhibiting anything, but I've come to understand the way God thinks. Amen. His passion has to be the end result of his passion has to be your decision. Now, so I cannot force healing on you. I cannot force salvation on you. I cannot force it on you. I can only give it to you. But reception happens to be your decision. So we need to understand this, that the mercy of God has been given. But the end result of the mercy of God must be the decision of what? The recipient. Are we together? Very, very important. Very, very important. So if you need mercy, you entreat mercy. If you don't need mercy, you don't entreat mercy. And it remains like that. Are you getting what I'm saying? God is not going to force the end result on us. Praise God forevermore. And we see this truth in the conversation between Jesus and the sick man. That truth is revealed in the conversation between Jesus and the sick man. Now, Jesus never forced healing on anybody. Go through the miracles. Jesus never forced healing on anybody. Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, when Jesus had to walk for about 8 miles because of the widow who her son was dead, by the time he touched the casket and the son came back to life, you could know that she had been with her tears entreating his mercy. You know, she didn't actually go and send emissaries to Jesus. But Jesus can, because he's God, he can sense and he knows where mercy is calling for him. Mercy was calling for him miles away. And he knew mercy. He heard the voice of, he heard the voice of one entreating for mercy. He knows when he's been entreated and where he's been entreated. Are you getting what I'm saying? So he walked miles, about 8 miles. Just to go and what? Answer the cry, the call for mercy of that woman, of that widow. What about the madman of Gadara? They went through the lake and faced that fearsome storm. Why? Because the madman was crying for mercy. Are we together? So until we entreat the mercy of God, the mercy remains there waiting for us to entreat it. Are we together? Yeah. And you see, some of us are thinking that God is going to force... He's going to force himself on us, force things on us. As I've grown in my walk with the Lord, I've learned to behave like God. Just be calm. Just wait. Some of them, they need 20 years for them to discover that they need mercy. At least, the mercy of God keep them alive till they discover. When they discover, the mercy will be waiting there for them. I get what I'm saying? When they discover, the mercy will be waiting there for them. But when you start trying to force them to get the end result of mercy, you'd go through a lot of pains. God came to a point where he said, my spirit shall no longer strive with man. He knew why I got to that point. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, God, if you see the conversation between Jesus and this sick man, you discover that it reveals that God does not force the end result of mercy on us. He wants us to entreat it, either formally, informally, either straightforward or bent, whatever, but we must entreat. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now look at this verse of Scripture, John chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. It says, when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? A question. Okay, do you want to be made whole now? Now, first, Jesus saw him and knew that he had been in that case for a long time. He knew. Why would this statement come in? And knew that he had been what? A long time. Jesus has passed this place before. He has passed this place before. Why is it that the first time he passed, he didn't heal the man? Why did he have to wait for it to have become a long time? Because the Bible says it had now become a long time. In other words, I think by now, this guy should have gotten fed up with his what? That's the thing about mercy. You see, God is not going to force the end result to you. He would allow you to get fed up of your mercy situation. But if you are not still fed up, no problem. You will still pass again. Are you getting what I'm saying? Jesus was passing there, and he saw that the man was not yet fed up. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, when he saw that, that now become a long time, he said, by now, this guy should be fed up. Okay, he asked him, okay, now, will you be made whole? Is it time now? No, that was the guy's disposition proved that he was not yet ready for the mercy of God. And that was a result of the bondage in his mind, remember, the stronghold in his mind. And we see it in the next verse of scripture. Are you getting what I'm saying? So Jesus was like, are you not tired of this stronghold? This thing has not worked. Just the same way he told the disciples when they went to to fish. He said, children, have you caught anything? No, are you tired now? Okay, are you ready now? So that, you know, sometimes you're like, oh, but why does God behave like that? It's a principle. They say you are told that in swimming, when somebody is drowning, don't help the person. Why the person is still struggling to survive? While he can help himself, don't help the person. When the person has given up hope and he says, okay, I'm good to drown now, that's when you jump in and help the person. Because it said that if you go in while the person is still struggling to survive, the person, in your bid to help the person will clinch onto you, hold onto you, and drown both of you. Are you getting me? So God allows us get to a point where we have exhausted all our options. Then now we know that, man, we need mercy. When we get to a point where we are convinced beyond every reasonable doubt that we need mercy, he can come and say, okay, now, do you need? Are you getting what I'm saying? So don't blame God when it looks like you have been trying and you are doing and it's like God is forgetting. No, he's not forgetting you. He's allowing you to exhaust all your options. You still feel you are smart. You still feel you know how to do. You still feel you know how to... You still feel you have something you have to offer. All right, please offer it all. When you are done offering it, then God can come into the picture and tell you there's something that can help you without you struggling. And it's called mercy. Praise God forevermore. And then the Bible says, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another stepped down before me. Jesus looked at the man and said, see, are you ready to entreat me now? Are you ready to be whole? The man was still talking about his stronghold. But Jesus is God. And he could see that the man's stronghold was no longer holding him again. At this point, the man was saying the reason why he has been in this situation, but any way to survive, any way that I can get out of it, I'm fine. You know, you get what I'm saying? Just like people that when they start off in life, they start off with giving specifications and precisions on what they want. You get what I'm saying? But when they get to a point in life, in time, they just say, I beg, anything goes. Let me just leave this level. You get what I'm saying? Now, so he saw the man, and knew that the man has stayed long enough, and the man was tired of that solution he was waiting for. Though that's the only solution that he knew. That's the solution that was a stronghold in his mind. Even though he might have heard of the first and second miracle. But those miracles were just maybe two. Maybe he felt that, okay, Jesus turned water to wine. Jesus healed the the nobleman's son. Maybe can, maybe my sickness is not the class of sickness he can eat. The nobleman's son, I don't know how old he was. I don't know how many his sickness was. Water to wine is not sickness. My sickness is 38 years sickness. Maybe Jesus does not heal old sicknesses. People give different excuses for why God cannot handle their matter. But finally, he knew that, anyway, let me just try something else. So he began to explain. And this shows that Jesus did not force the end result of his mercy on the man. He asked the man, would you be made whole now? It's your choice. If you choose not to be made whole, I can walk again and continue my journey. Maybe you need another 2 years. When 40 gets to you, 40 years of being here, maybe you'll be correct. But we could see, Jesus could look into the man's heart and he could see that the man was ready for the end result of his word, of his mercy. Now, Jesus, who is full of mercy and the very physical revelation of the loving kindness of God, knew that the man was sick, but he didn't enforce his healing mercy on him. I get what I'm saying? He didn't enforce his healing mercy on the man. Jesus inquired from the man if he wanted to be what? Healed. He inquired. You see, that's the God we serve. The God we serve is a polite God. See, our God is polite. You see, that's the thing we need to understand about Yahweh. Yahweh is polite. He will never force anything on us. Are you getting what I'm saying? Jesus is polite. He will never force anything on us. See, any preaching, any teaching that forces things down through your throat is not Yahweh. It's not Jesus. Jesus never forced anybody. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why any faith that will force you to believe in it is not our faith. It's not the faith of Jesus. Because Jesus is polite. If he asks you, do you want? Then he asks another and says, would that be made whole? He always asks. Very polite, very courteous. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's poised. He won't force it on us. Amen, Jesus. Amen. Praise God forevermore. This makes us understand that God loves us unconditionally and forcefully, but he does not force the end result of his love on us. Why? Because it is the end product of our choice. The end result of God's love is actually the end product of our choice. So we either choose to accept his love or what? Reject it. God will not force the end result on his love on, of his love on us. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the end result of God's word, God's love, God's mercy. But that will come to us based on our choice. If we reject God's love, we will not have everlasting life. If we accept God's love, we will have everlasting life. That everlasting life, their approach is what God is in everything, both in healings, in every miracle. God doesn't force. Are we together? As you grow in your walk with the Lord, you learn to ask, well, can I pray with you? Would you mind I pray with you? As you grow in your walk with the Lord, you learn to ask people when you want to evangelize them, can I have 1 minute of your time? Are you getting what I'm saying? That is God. He's not going to force it on you. You must listen to me by force. You must lead to evangelism. You must be born again by force. Oh, I'm not against those who do that. But as you grow in your walk with God, you understand that God is poised. God is poised. God is courteous. Are you getting what I'm saying? Revelation 3 verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your and knock. At the door and knock. He didn't say, behold, I forcefully bash into your house. No, he didn't say that. See, I stand at the door and knock. That's God. That's God for you. He will be knocking patiently. He will knock patiently. He will ask you. He will always ask you. Should I? He will always ask you. It's your choice. And he cannot force the end result of his love on us. Are we together? And so some people feel that when you are not forceful like that, you are not doing it right. And some of the times people want you to be in quote forceful, and you want me to come and beg you to follow Jesus. You want me to come and sweet talk you to follow Jesus. You want me to come and manipulate you to follow Jesus. You want me to force you to follow Jesus? Please, that's not God. Are you getting what I'm saying? I've seen a lot in ministry, and I've always told them, I don't cajole people to follow God. I don't sweet talk people to follow God. In fact, one of the problems that people have had with me is that my own is too straight. I just stay straight and I'll go. Basically, I don't know how to ask people. I don't know how to make requests. It's my nature. I don't know how to make requests. So, if I ask at all, I say, can I? And you say, no, I leave you. That is God. God is not going to force. The only thing Jesus will do is we stand at the door and knock. If you open, fine. If you don't open, it's your choice. Are you getting what I'm saying? So we must understand this. And that's the reason why a lot of Christians are not getting miracles the way they want. Because they feel that God is going to force miracles down to their throats. They feel that God is going to force miracles on their head. No, he's not going to force it. He's not going to force any miracle on you. He's going to allow you and treat him. He's only going to ask you, would you, do you? And if you say no, he will not leave. He will stand. Are you getting what I'm saying? When Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, he doesn't say, if you not open, I will leave. No, he will stand there. He's still patient standing. One day you could change your mind and open the door, and he will always come in. Are you getting what I'm saying? Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, so, the reason for this is that the first time God forced his love and his end result on man, which was when he gave Eve to Adam, without Adam requesting for Eve, are you getting what I'm saying? Adam blamed Eve. Indirectly, he blamed God. The first time God forced the end result of his love for man on man, without man requesting for it, at least maybe God would have said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. Would you want a helpmeet? Are you getting what I'm saying? Would you want a helpmeet? Adam would have said, okay, let me think about it. Then after some days, Adam said, okay, I want the helpmeet. Adam said, I don't want the helpmeet. But God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will give him a helpmeet. And he gave man a helpmeet. And when man got the helpmeet, when man messed up the whole gift of God, man blamed the helpmeet. Indirectly what? Blaming God. He said, the woman you gave me. In other words, did I ask you for a woman? And that's the same situation we have in many marriages today. The woman, the man. You see, a couple called their pastor and told their pastor, please, we want you to come and, since you joined us in marriage, we want you to come and divorce us. But they were the ones who came to meet pastor for counseling and then for marriage. But now, they are not blaming pastor for joining them. Are you getting what I'm saying? They're not blaming pastor for joining them. So by the day and night, now becomes a serious risk to join people. Amen to Jesus. Become a serious risk to join people. Because man, you know, knows how to blame for something he did not request for. And even sometimes when we even request for it, are you getting what I'm saying? Since based on the fact that on a larger scale, we don't know exactly what we want. Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, says, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. We know not what to pray for as we ought. On a normal, from the mind point of view, man does not know what he wants. Are you getting what I'm saying? So since we don't know what we want, when we ask God for what we actually want, and God gives it to us, more often than not, we blame it because we don't really know what we want. We get angry with it. We fight it because we don't actually know what we want. That's natural man's disposition for you. And that's one of the reasons why, you see, people will tell you many things about marriage, about business, about job. You know, I listened to somebody and he said, don't do what you love. Don't do what you love. Do what's your purpose. I learned over, the Lord told me some years ago, he said, your prosperity is in your purpose. Don't do what you love. Do your purpose. And sometimes you don't like your purpose. You don't like it. Oh, initially, I didn't like this thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? I didn't like it. But you see, because we know that this is where the purpose is, we just keep doing it. And so, unknown to us, we don't know what we love. We don't know what we want. Are you getting what I'm saying? But some of the times, we know what we like. But what we like may not be actually what is important for us. What is not actually what is our purpose. So when God gives us our purpose, because we don't like that purpose, what happens? We begin to blame God for giving us our purpose, which we don't like. We like something else. But you are giving us what you don't like, which is our purpose. And see, that's just the flawed nature of man. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. The flawed nature of man. So as a result of that, God stopped, you know, let me use the word, forcing the end result of his mercy on us. So a man has to request for it. Are we together? Man has to request for it. You see, so if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then 21 to 25, it says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good for that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon..." See, the man's consent was not taken yet. Is that not so? After God said it's not good, the next thing, the Lord God caused a deep sleep. He didn't take man's consent. I see, we as men, we like you to take our consent. The natural man likes for you to take... You did not take excuse from me. Why should you do it without taking excuse? Why do you do it without taking permission? Why should you seek my consent before doing it? Adam would have asked God that question, but he didn't have the mind. So when he had the opportunity, he said it in a different way. It's a natural man syndrome. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from me." Watch this. Adam called her woman, but Adam did not describe her. Genesis chapter 1, everything God created, God what? Described. He described as what? Good. Adam called her woman. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She was taken from me, but I didn't describe her. No, I didn't say, man, this is good. This thing that God did is good. Ah, God, I like this thing you did. It's good. So there was a reservation in Adam's mind. God, you did not take permission from me. But anyway, it's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He called that woman. But he not describe her. He didn't describe her as good. Or, ah, this is beautiful. Oh, this is lovely. Wow. This is beautiful. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, woman. But no description. So we have to be careful when people are not describing. Be very careful. God described after I created. When people are not describing, be very careful. And it could mean that this thing was given without my consent. You know, sometimes when people give you something without giving your consent, you may just take it on. I'll take it on. It's okay. Even if it's money, it's okay. Because it's without your consent. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was not a surprise gift to Adam. Are you getting me? It was not his birthday. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. So he didn't describe her. Take note of that. He said, "Shall be called woman." But God, he didn't take my consent. Anyway, no problem. Let's go on. All right. And then let's see the end result of "she shall be called woman." He says, "And the rib which the Lord had taken made him man." Okay. And he said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed." Adam just took it like that. God did not take his consent. He took it. Whether Adam liked it or not, it was not, as it were, important to God. And Adam said, God did not even care whether I liked it or not. So he just gave it to me, and I'll take it like that. And we need to understand something, that God does not actually care whether we like it or not. God cares whether it is good for us or not. He says, it is not good for a man to be alone. That means it's good for a man to be with company. So what God cares for is what is good for us, not what we like or what we don't like. And the carnal Christian is always looking for what he likes, not what is good for him. This has also messed us up in marriage. I was talking to somebody a while ago. It's a man of God. I was talking to him, and I was like, you see, in marriage, God does not give you a woman you like. God gives you a woman that suits your purpose. The Bible says it created, and God, and the Lord caused, and he took a rib and brought to him man, he took a rib and brought him man and the woman, and he brought unto him, and the Lord, and he said, "It's not from my fruit and bone of my bone." If you go to verse, it says, "It's not good for man to be, I will make a help meet for him." He didn't say, "I'll make somebody likes." The thing was not about like or dislike, it was about help. It was about help. Marriage is not about like or dislike. Marriage is about help. Help me. It's simple. It's about help. Suitable help. So if this woman is your suitable help, that's who you marry. Whether you like her or you don't like her. It's as simple as that. Amen to Jesus. It's not about whether you like or you don't like. God did not look at whether Adam like or whether Adam did not like. He looked at what was his suitable help. And that's the principle of marriage. Are we together? In the Bible, it never says, marry who you love. But it says, husband, love your wife. In other words, love who you marry. It didn't say marry who you love. It said what? Love who you marry. That's why you actually begin to know what love is when you are married. Not before marriage. What you have before marriage is euphoria. Is excitement. Is what do you call it? They are all emotional butterflies in the stomach. When you enter marriage, you now know what the love is. Because that's where the command comes. Husband, love your wife. Because God is not giving you who you like. He's giving you who will be your suitable help. So whether you like this suitable help or not, you have to love the suitable help. Because you need help. Except you don't need... Simple. Except you don't need help. I know people will not like this kind of marriage talk. But... Amen to Jesus. Hallelujah. And when you know that you need help, and you must love the help, you will love the help by force. Nobody will tell you to love the help. Are we together? And so God did not take consent from Adam. And when it was time, Adam indirectly told God, you did not take consent from me before you gave me this help you are talking about. The woman who you gave me. Are we together? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. It says, and he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Has thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? See, Adam, you know, wait for God finished. He gave God straight. Said Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. See, problem. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. So that's this statement makes you know Adam's reservation concerning Eve from when God gave Eve to him in Genesis chapter 2. Need to read in between the lines. Need to understand one. I get what I'm saying? Yeah. And this one is plaguing many men. That's why some will not marry because they are looking for who they like. Are you getting what I'm saying? And God is not committed to giving you who you like. People say God does not give right. The Bible says a prudent wife cometh from the Lord. Forget that thing. A prudent wife cometh from the Lord. So if God does not give right, where is the prudent wife that comes from him? If you say God does not give right, no problem. Don't call a prudent wife. Call anything. And I tell you, I need a prudent wife. That's why some of them that say those kind of things, even when they are derailed, their wife cannot put them on track. Because they didn't get a prudent wife that came from the Lord. They got somebody they went to choose. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to you. And you, because Adam knew that this was not, God did not take permission from him. God did not seek his consent before doing it. This might not have even been what it's not even what he liked. It's just woman, okay, flesh with my friend. But okay, you say I need help meet. No problem. I take it. When the slightest opportunity came to complain, sharply gave it to God, the woman you gave me. But if you understood that this was about purpose, a help he needed indeed, he would have taken responsibility. Because when somebody is helping you, when there's a failure, it is not the person who's helping you that has to take the blame. It is you that has been helped. That is to what? Take the blame. It just showed us that Adam, his disposition was, God did not take consent from me before giving me this woman. And for doing that, I'm waiting for God. I will show him that this thing he did, it has repercussions. And this was the repercussion. Are we together? Amen. And some people are still doing it in marriage. Are you getting what I'm saying? But see, that's not the ideal. And so, as a result of that, you see, God is going to ask us, would you? Would you? Are you getting what I'm saying? Would you? God did not make a mistake. Are you getting what I'm saying? Everything God does, he did it to create a precedent so that man will understand why he does what he does. So now, people are wanting God to force things on them. I believe you know. They are wanting God to, many Christians are wanting God to force the end result of his mercy on them. But he allowed Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 to 12 to happen so that he will justify himself for not forcing the end result of his mercy on us. So now that we are looking for him to force the end result of the mercy on us, he won't force it. Why? Anytime we say, Lord, force it on me, God will say, go and read Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. If I read from chapter 2, you understand why I don't force the end result of my mercy again on people. And that's how he asks, would you? Would you? Would you? I've learned that principle in life. Would you? I've learned to ask people before I pray for them. I've learned to ask people. Look at mature ministers. As they grow up in the work of the Lord, they ask you, can I pray for you? Because some of them have prayed, and at the end of the day, the end result of the prayer they pray, they had some blows for that. Are you getting what I'm saying? Can I pray for you? Can I speak to you? Can I? What? Because this is a natural man. A natural man wants you to take permission. Take permission. Seek his consent. The ego in man will always seek for you to seek his consent. You cannot just do it without asking. It's a natural man syndrome. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you don't blame it also. But still, God understood that he put this precedent so that when we start looking for God to force is the end result of the mercy on us in the future, he can take us back here. And Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be what? Opened. Why? Because God has created a precedence that he will never, ever force the end result of his mercy on us. That's why Jesus asked him, would you be made whole? As loving as God is, he would always ask you that question. I get what I'm saying? As loving as he is, he would always ask you that question. And I've learned to ask that question. I've learned to ask questions of that kind. Amen to Jesus. Now, see, as seen in the case study, Jesus prompted the sick man with a question. Are we together? He prompted him with a question because he knew that the man has stayed long now. He said, now he had been long. So, okay, he knew that the guy was overdue. Now, there are people who are proactive and there are people who are reactive. The woman with the issue of blood was proactive. Is that not so? The nobleman was proactive. Blind Bartimaeus was what? Proactive. But this man was what? Reactive. And the mercy of God is for all. Both the proactive and the what? Reactive. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why the mercy of God is beautiful. It's for all. So if you are proactive, the mercy of God will work for you. In other words, proactive people are the ones who will quickly request ones. The woman, the issue of blood. Hey, she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. She went. I touched the hem of his garment. Blind Bartimaeus, proactive man. Who is the person that they say just, Jesus, that's not David, that mercy on me. Proactive man. Proactive. But this man was reactive. This man was reactive. Amen to Jesus. So, due to the fact that he was reactive, it did not exclude him from the provisions of God's mercy. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God forevermore. Amen and amen. All right. So, although the man did not give the direct and right answer needed due to the bondage and stronghold in his mind, his answer revealed that he needed to be what? Healed. Not that one's, the reason why I've been staying here because I want to be healed now. Okay, I just want to be healed, but I don't really know how to get it. And see, that's why we have a loving God, a loving Father. Are you getting what I'm saying? When you are proactive, his mercy will be released to you. When you are reactive, his mercy will prompt you. Are you getting what I'm saying? So as to release to you. But the major thing is that the end result of the mercy would not just come to you without a response from your side. Whether a proactive response in acceptance or a reactive response in acceptance. Whichever the case may be, there must be acceptance. Are we together? Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. So when Jesus discovered what he wanted, what did Jesus do? Jesus acted immediately. Jesus did what? He acted immediately. He acted immediately. Amen to Jesus. He acted immediately. He acted immediately. So we need to understand something, that what matters the most is our decision. There are people who are proactive, yes, naturally. Are you getting what I'm saying? And there are people who are reactive, naturally. Are we together? But you see, the fact that you are not proactive does not mean that you should give up on yourself. And it also does not mean that God has given. In fact, God can never give up on us. Are we together? Even if you are not proactive as a Christian, God has not given up on you. All you need to be to do as a Christian is be bare before God. You see, I like every miracle that Jesus, every miracle that Jesus did, revealed to us the unconditional mercy of Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? This guy's case, he was asked a straight question and he began to say something else. Even some of us that are ministers of the gospel today will say, please, you are wasting my time. I'm asking you a question. Answer me yes or no. But Jesus did not say, answer me yes or no. Because Jesus knew that the guy needed help, but a strong word in his mind had messed up his mind. And Jesus knew that the only solution to this guy's problem was not to start drilling him mentally, because he would have worsened his mental condition. Are you getting what I'm saying? The solution is to what? Boycott all the guy's confusion and just give him the miracle first. Sort him out. When we sort him out, we can start dealing with the stronghold. If you go through scripture later, discover that later on, Jesus met the guy again and told him, do not return back to sin. So this makes us understand that the stronghold in the guy's mind, we had the Asclepion stronghold, the Judaic stronghold, are we together? And there was also a stronghold of sin there. The guy's case was complicated. But Jesus knew that, see, if I have to go around this, if I have to start dealing with all these things one after the other, this guy will be more messed up. You know, there are some times when you are trying to help people, you were, instead of helping them, at the end of the day, you may end up destroying them emotionally and psychologically. Are you getting what I'm saying? And Jesus knew that this guy, if I have to start dealing with, let me start going to exegesis, explaining what this means, what that means. Man, the guy, we end up confusing him more, messing him up. And see, what God came to do was to save us, not to complicate our lives. See, I always say something. The gospel is simple. Very, very simple. If I sit under you and all you succeeded in doing was to complicate my life, you have not preached the gospel. Jesus should have started teaching this guy Asclepion. Do you know the mystery of Asclepion? Do you know the dimensions of Asclepion? Do you know the operations of Asclepion? You would have started teaching the guy demonology first, then enter into angelology. Do you know the operations of angels? Then you have now entered into archaeology. Do you know the archaeological fact? The man would have died. He would have died. The gospel is not here to complicate our lives. Jesus did not come to complicate our head for us. So if I have to sit under you, and when I leave, I'm bamboozled. If I sit under you and I cannot get practical steps on how to receive the miracle I'm looking for, sir, please, teach it to philosophers and logical reasoners. Leave me that I don't know book. Let me go and listen to somebody that does not know book like me. I can give me a BC on how to do what? On how to receive Jesus and receive the miracles. I get what I'm saying? That's the beauty of the mercy of God. It doesn't complicate our situations. The mercy of God gives us the solution. That's all it does. It gives us the solution. You know, some of the time, people, they say they have come for a miracle meeting. And in a miracle meeting, they start giving you 21 dimensions of miracles. The operations of miracles. 52 steps to receive a miracle. Sir, I came for a miracle. I didn't come for you to complicate my head for me. You have given me 52 steps. Okay, give me. Let me get this miracle. And after teaching me, you now tell me, you see, if you can do all these things. You have killed me, sir. I didn't come to die. I came to live. And that's, Jesus came and he saw that if he starts all these exegesis and theological whatever, he will kill this man. So what did he do? He boycotted all the different challenges that he would have given to the man mentally and just went straight to heal the man. Take your bed and go. Go first. We'll come back and sort the many matters out. If it's some other people, say, we have to first do 3 weeks deliverance for you. Sir, what if I die in the course of the 3 weeks? What if I die in the course of the 3 weeks? Are you getting what I'm saying? Remember, I used to tell some guys, they say, somebody comes for prayer and say, we have to do 3 days fasting. I say, what if I die in the course of the 3 days fasting? Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, and those early phases of ministry, people come and meet me, and I just pray for them a simple prayer, and the miracle happens. And some of them feel that I am a fool because I pray a simple prayer and the miracle happens. But they'll go and meet some other people, and people will make them suffer, do 2 weeks fasting, then do different dangerous seeds and different things. That's not God. God is not wicked. God is not complicated. Are you getting what I'm saying? God is as simple as this. Sir, would you be made whole? The guy began to say, okay, I understand. No problem. I will not waste your time and I will not waste my time. Take your bed and go. I will not complicate matters. Praise God forevermore. I will not complicate matters. So we need to understand that the mercy of God does not complicate matters. Praise God forevermore. This miracle reveals to us that we come to God with complications so that God will simplify it. And this miracle reveals to us that every time we come to God complicated, God will always simplify. Hey, in mathematics, they have what they call simplify. Is that not so? Simplify. Every time we come to God complicated, God will always simplify. That's the gospel, sir. The gospel is God simplifying it for us. God simplifying it for us. The love of God is simplified. The gospel is God simplifying it for us. We come with us so many. Some days ago, I was in the public transport and the Lord told me, I was sitting with somebody and the Lord told me, preach to him. I was on the internet. He was on the internet. He was watching a movie. And the Lord told me, preach to him. And I quickly stopped and I told him, can I have 1 minute? It's been a while I preached to somebody in the bus. Are you getting what I'm saying? And when the Lord to prompt me like that, I say, it's true. It's a long time I preached to somebody in the bus. For God to prompt me, this must be a serious issue. So I just said, can I have a minute of your time, please? And the guy said, fine, yes. And when I took, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. When I began to explain it, I've explained it before, but not in that level. In that way, I explained it. And it was so simple and so sweet. At the end, the young man was smiling. And he said, thank you for your word of encouragement. I don't know what that word meant to him. I saw a news today of a banker who committed suicide. That thing has been paining my heart. It has been paining my heart so seriously. And I'm like, does it mean that there was nobody she could talk to? Some of us are here looking for who we talk to us. Let us help them in their bodies. They don't even want to talk to us. So we have been on podcast for how many years telling them, reach back to us. And some of them, they are supposed to reach back to us. They'll still be going to commit suicide. I wish she could talk to somebody like me. And I'll just give her the gospel that simplifies life. That makes life so... that guy was so happy. And he said, thank you. It was all smiles. Thank you for your word of encouragement. I don't know what that word meant to him that day. The mercy of God makes it simple. It simplifies life. See, life can be very cumbersome. Are you getting what I'm saying? And life can be very complicated. When we are thinking of miracle, most of the time, we are thinking of just healing of the sick body, healing deformity, this and that. But you don't know how many people are sick emotionally. Sick in their mind. This guy's sickness was first a mental sickness. He had a stronghold in his mind. And Jesus did not start trying to deal with the stronghold. He simplified the whole matter. He simplified it. See, the gospel simplifies life for us. The mercy of God simplifies life for us. That's what the mercy of God does. Simplifies life for us. I don't know who's under the sound of my voice, wherever you are. This miracle is just revealing to us that the mercy of God simplifies life. It simplifies life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So simple. Simplifies life. I don't know how complicated your life may be, but I just came to tell you that the mercy of God has come to simplify your life. Just allow the mercy of God run through your system. Allow the mercy of God just enter into your life. And I tell you, you see how simplified life can be in Christ. And how easy it is to get a miracle. That miracle you are looking for that looks like it's so difficult to get, it's very easy if you can accept the mercy of God. The mercy of God makes every miracle. This was the miracle that a man has sought for how many years? 38 years. And at the snap of a finger, in just a few minutes,
What he has sought for 38 years just came to his hand. It tells you how the mercy of God can simplify things. What you have been searching for years, at the instance of the mercy of God, oh, it can just come into your hands. So wherever you are, whoever you are, just entreat the mercy of God. Whether you are proactive, whether you are reactive, even if you are messed up in your mind, you can just say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Hey, even if your mind is clouded, oh, when I saw what the lady wrote, my mind is clouded. I've made wrong decisions. I was like, God, oh Lord, mercy. If only she could entreat the mercy of God. If only she could, and she said, God, have mercy on me. And she was crying, asking for mercy and taking her life. No. When you ask for mercy, you wait. Blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They shot him up. He didn't keep quiet. He shouted again. When you cry for mercy, you wait, because mercy must come your direction. The two blind men said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. They didn't stop. They waited. When you cry for mercy, you wait, because mercy will always answer. Why? Because mercy is the pause button of Yahweh. When you call mercy, God will pause and look your direction. You don't cry for mercy and take your life. No. You cry for mercy and wait. Hey, I'm talking from experience, sir. I'm talking from experience. When you cry for mercy, you wait. You wait for God to show up. He would always show up. I don't know if it's under the sound of my voice, and you have been believing God for a miracle for long. I don't know how many years. Maybe yours is not up to 38 years. But I just came to tell you that in an instant, a long-awaited miracle for 38 years just manifested. Mercy, Malikodosha. Mercy compresses time. Mercy compresses time. Ayadada Shatagaba. Mercy compresses time. I don't know, it's under the sound of my voice. The mercy of God wants to compress time on your behalf and give to you what you have been craving for and crying for years. I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, just cry for the mercy of God. You may not be proactive like blind Bartimaeus. You may be reactive like this man, but the mercy of God, it goes for whether the proactive or the active. All that matters is that he triggers you. And as you are under the sound of my voice, you have been triggered by the mercy of God. Just cry for his mercy and stand still. Wait and see his mercy. Wherever you are, just begin to cry for the mercy of God. Miracles are popping up. God is triggered. God is compressing time. Come on, ask for the mercy of God. Lord, I ask for your mercy. Show me your mercy. Your mercy compresses time. Matila teleku sataya. Lord, your mercy. Show me your mercy. Show me your mercy. The mercy of God compresses time. It makes it simple. It doesn't complicate life. It doesn't complicate your mind. My God, I don't know who's under the sound of my voice. Your mind might be clouded. Your mind might be so messed up. Strongholds in the mind, bondages in the mind. Your mind might be in a mess. Your mind might just be all squeezed up. But the mercy of God will simplify it. Life may be so complicated to you now and for you, but the mercy of God will simplify. Cry for his mercy. Cry and wait. After you cry, wait. Don't take any step yet. Just wait. Wait. Mercy always answers. Mercy always answers. Read through scripture. Every time the mercy of God is entreated, God must answer. Mercy always answers. Cry for the mercy of God.
Now is your moment of salvation. If you are yet to make the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior, we request that you say this prayer along with many others now. Say this words, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, I repent of my sins, and ask that you forgive my sins. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross, died for my sins, and rose again in the third day. Today, I invite you into my life today. Wash me by your blood, make me your own, and till eternity be my Lord and personal Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious name.
For your love gift of any amount to Grace Life Kami Podcast, kindly use any of our giving channels available to give in dollars.
You can send to Universal Merchant Bank Ghana. Account number 033-154-551-2013. SWIFT code MBGHGHAC. To give in CDs. Universal Merchant Bank Ghana. You can send to account number 033-254-551-2017. To give in Naira, you can send to Ecobank Nigeria, account number 554-102-0592. Also, for further enquiries, you can call us on +233-54-594-7132. Or, send us an email via chimdiohahunaministry@gmail.com. Today, remain ever blessed.
We believe you were blessed listening to this teaching from God's Word. May your soul remain ever refreshed and revived. We would love to hear your praise report today. Beloved, remain connected to Grace Life Komi Podcast. Jesus is Lord.